So you can open your Bible to Daniel chapter 3, if you would. Daniel chapter 3. We have finally come out of chapter 2 after a lot of studies there, which were good. We needed that. So I'm going to start. I want to read a couple verses here. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Let me start right there, if I could. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits and breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, wait a minute. No, he didn't. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. I'm going to stop right there. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts, open our eyes tonight. Lord, we want to learn. We want to know the truth and the depths of your word. So, Lord, we pray that you will help us to understand the verses that are before us, the lessons behind all of this, and Lord, the connection, the prophetic picture in it. Lord, might we get our minds wrapped around that also, and we'll thank you for it, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have come to chapter 3, which is a very familiar chapter. It was interesting to me to learn that a lot of people want to skip this chapter. This deals with the fiery furnace, but a lot of people that study the book of Daniel tend to skip over it because they don't see any prophecy in a chapter, so they want to go on. But I think there, without a doubt, there's prophecy in the chapter, and we're going to get to that as we go through this tonight. But let me start with the intro, if I could, because there are some things here that I want to bring. Really, what I'm going to teach you tonight is an introduction to the chapter, is what it is. And then we'll come back next week and then we'll go a little bit deeper into it. So watch this. It says, tonight, in our study of Daniel, we have come to chapter 3. In this chapter, we have a very familiar story of Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace. Before we get into this chapter, there are a few thoughts about the book of Daniel that I want to share with you. The book of Daniel is a wisdom book. We look at it as a book of prophecy because it does contain prophecies, but it's not written to be included with the other books of the prophets. The letter is written to teach us who are believers how to live godly lives in the midst of a corrupt pagan society. Stop there. That's the purpose of the book, to teach us how to live in the world. That's what it's about. We see it as a prophetic book, but it's not listed with the other prophetic books. It was not intended for that. It's a book of wisdom, is what it is. But at the same time, there is a tremendous amount of prophecy, just like chapter 2, with that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and the interpretation of the dream and the significance of that. That's the framework for all other prophecy. Everything that we look at in Matthew 24 and 25, and as everything we look at in Revelation, must fit with Daniel chapter 2 and the interpretation of that dream. Otherwise, we can determine that it's in our interpretation of the other passages are incorrect if they don't line up with chapter 2. So, and then we're going to get into Daniel chapter 9. We're going to get Daniel chapter 7. And there's a lot more prophecy to come in the letter, but I just wanted you to understand that really the book is a book of wisdom, and it's written to, God had Daniel pen it so that we would learn how to live godly in the midst of a corrupt pagan society. That's what it's about. So this chapter really fits that, that whole thought, but let me go on here. It says in the chapter before us, we're going to see that there are times when we must stand against the governmental authorities that are ruling over us. Let us keep in mind that the authorities that rule over the nation we are in are placed there by God, and they are his ministers. We can't forget that. I want to back that up. Romans 13, 1 through 5 says this, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers," that would be the governmental powers, or that would be the police and everybody else that have the authority to keep the peace in our world. He goes on to say, "For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinances of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he," that would be the authorities over us, "is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." So the government that is over us is ordained of God. God established the government after the flood to prevent the very same things that happened in the days of Noah. That's why when Noah gets off the ark, that's where you have the establishment of the death penalty as soon as he gets off the ark. And the purpose of that, and any government set up from there forward, is for the purpose of preventing the same thing that happened back in Genesis chapter 6. It is to keep the depravity of man in check. That's the purpose of government. So in our world, we've seen these groups rise up that want to defund the police. We know this, they are completely straight from the satanic world, without a doubt, because they are against the government that God has established. They are against that. And so therefore, to defund the police would go completely against what the Word of God teaches. And so what we're going to see in this chapter, that there are times when it is right to stand up against what the governmental authorities want to impress upon us. There's nothing wrong with that. Let me go on with this. Watch this. "While we acknowledge that the authorities over us are the ministers of God, we also must be aware that we are not to allow the authorities to cause us to walk in disobedience to the Word of God." In Acts chapter 5, 25 through 29, when the disciples were proclaiming the gospel of Christ, we read this. It says, "Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name?" That would be in the name of Christ. "And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So there comes a time whenever, though the authorities are placed there by God, there are times whenever they overstep their bounds. And whenever they overstep their bounds, then there are times whenever you and I must take a stand against the authorities, because we are not to allow them to cause us to walk in disobedience to the Word of God. Let me go on. In Daniel chapter 3, we will see this very truth. And most importantly, we will see how we are to handle such situations in order that God will be honored in our stand. Okay, so that's going to be important whenever we go through this. So we work our way through this chapter. We're going to see it's okay to stand against the authorities and be in disobedience to the authorities that have been placed over us. But there's a way to do it. There is a way to do it. There is a way to do it that honors God. And one thing you're going to see as we go through this with Daniel's friends, and then you're going to see it later with Daniel in the lion's den. One thing you're going to see from these men and from Daniel is respect for the authorities. So what I say that because a lot of times what happens when believers want to stand up against what the government says, that's fine if it's against the Word of God. That's fine. But a lot of times they don't have respect for the governmental authorities. And so they want to be belligerent. They want to bring accusations against the government. That's not what we are to do. We are to have respect for the authorities that are over us because they have been placed there by God. So there are ways to do it. And we're going to learn those ways as we come through this. And we'll pick those up. I'll bring those at a, I don't know if we'll get them the next time, but we'll see. But let me go on here. Now I said that this is a wisdom book, and it is, but also in this chapter we have a prophetic picture that we need to see. Okay, so here comes an important thing. Watch this. The three friends of Daniel in this chapter represent the nation of Israel. And in this chapter, they will represent the Jews during the tribulation. This chapter, though it is historically the first of the Gentile kingdoms of the times of the Gentiles, this kingdom also pictures the last of the Gentile kingdoms. In this chapter, Daniel's three friends will be thrown into a fiery furnace and will come out unburned. Okay, now listen to me. Here's the message behind that. God is sending a message to the nation of Israel for the last Gentile kingdom. Okay, so what you have here, you have Nebuchadnezzar in this chapter that is going to be symbolic of the Antichrist, the final Gentile ruler that'll take place in the tribulation period. That's who he represents. You're going to have him giving a command to worship the image. That same thing, though it's going to be given by the false prophet in the tribulation period, that same thing is going to happen in that final Gentile kingdom. In this kingdom right here, you're going to have these three Jews that are threatened, and they're going to be thrown into the fire, but they are going to come out of the fire. I'm going to show you as we go through this later, I'll show you a picture of what that furnace looked like, and it'll make more sense to you about how they did this. But anyhow, what God wants us to understand is that in this chapter, that this is a picture of how God is going to bring Israel through the fires of the tribulation. That's the picture in all of this. So I don't want you to miss that prophetic picture. As a matter of fact, I'm going to enforce it here a little bit into your mind. Okay, so Zechariah 13, watch 8 and 9, says this, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein." Now we're talking about the tribulation period. Zechariah is writing about the tribulation period. He says, "Two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein." Now, what's he saying? He's saying this, that in the tribulation period, two-thirds of the Jews are going to die. One-third is going to come through the tribulation period, and they will be saved. They will be a part. They will be the ones that will be gathered at the end of the tribulation period in that final regathering. Remember what I said. We are in the middle right now. We are in the middle of the first national regathering right now as we speak. The anti-Semitism that is happening around the globe is driving the Jews back to their homeland. That, along with what Israel did a couple weeks ago, whenever they said to the Jews, any Jews that come back home, you will be income tax free for 2 years. So that was very alluring to them. And now you have this anti-Semitism across the globe. And I told you this morning that in that anti-Semitism, that is Satan trying to destroy the nation of Israel, because he knows if he destroys them, then Jesus won't come back, because the promise of his second coming to the earth is made to Israel, and the promise of the kingdom is made to Israel. So if he can destroy them, then there won't be any return. There won't be any kingdom. And so Satan can be the god of this world forever, and his kingdom will go on forever. That's his goal. Okay, so that's what's going on with the anti-Semitism, but God is taking it and using it because he has said in Isaiah chapter 11 that there are going to be two national regatherings, one in unbelief, one in belief. The one in unbelief is happening right now. So God is taking the hand of Satan that is persecuting the Jews across the globe, just like happened in Australia at Bondi Beach there last week. He's taking events like that. He is taking that and he is using that to drive the Jews home, because you know as well as I do that if you are out on vacation somewhere, if you are away from home and there is a problem, Something happens and things get stirred up. Where do you want to be? Where do you want, in the middle of all that, where do you want to be? I just want to go home. I just want to go home. Just get me home because that's my safe place. Well, that's the same way with the Jews right now. Many of them just want to go home. And if you go on, the other week I went on, last week, Jerusalem Post, if you go through their articles, you'll see that there is a very big concern in Israel right now for how they're going to handle everybody that's coming back. There's so many. What are we going to do? How are we going to house them? Places to rent, houses to sell. And then on top of that, you remember we studied the Battle of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38 and 39. And why do those Islamic nations come? Because they come to plunder them because of the wealth. Well, listen, let me just tell you something. Israel's wealth is going through the roof. Through the roof. Their inflation is down to like 2 or 3% right now. Like that's the place to be. Right now, their wealth is growing compared to the size of them. They're just getting wealthier by the day. And so that wealth is growing. So what it's doing, it's setting the stage as this second regathering takes place. It's setting the stage for the tribulation period. The interesting thing is before the tribulation starts, there's a rapture. So in all of this, as they're flooding back home, we're getting closer and closer to the rapture. And that ought to be proclaimed, but you're not hearing much about that. As a matter of fact, if I could get into weeds a little further, there are people today that are teaching that there is no rapture. I don't know if you've caught that or not. There's a country music singer. I hate to even mention his name because I don't want to give him any kind of promotion, but it's John Rich. And he's saying that there is no rapture. There is no rapture. So that is, again, that's a ploy of Satan. That's a ploy of Satan. Let me give you an example. So if I get up here and I told you that there's no rapture and I convince you of that, it's going to change the way you live. And I'll prove that. Let's go back to the days. A lot of people in here are retired. Some of you aren't. But back when you're working, okay? If somebody says to you, you know, that the company you're working for, your boss gets a phone call and he gets off the phone and he says, hey, just want to let you know, the owner of the company's coming by today. Sometime. We don't know when he's coming, but he's coming by sometime. I'll tell you what it's going to do. It's going to change the way you conduct your life that day. It's going to change the way you do your work because you know that his return's coming sometime. So because you know that return's coming, it's going to change the way you live. See what I'm saying? People get up and they say there is no rapture. Christ isn't coming for us in a rapture. There's not an imminent rapture coming. That's not going to happen. Well, it changes the way people live. I like to live in expectancy. With seeing the regathering and everything going on, I don't know about you, but I honestly, for the last weeks, I've woke up thinking, I wonder if this is the day. I wonder. I mean, here we are. Lord, they're pouring back into their homeland. There can't be much time left before we're out of here because they're going to get back there. And whenever they get back there, then Zechariah 13 happens. And then they're going to go into the tribulation period because that's going to be the time where they get chastened in the tribulation period. And then they'll be scattered in that time. And then the final national regathering will be at the end of the tribulation. And that gathering is in faith. We talked all about that. But anyhow, back to this. In that tribulation period, 2/3 of them are going to die. That's, to me, it's sad. It's sad that that's what they have to go through. And if you got around the Jews, if you got around some of the Jews today, here's a statement that they make, never again. Meaning that what happened at the Holocaust, they will never let that happen again. Let me just tell you something. In the Holocaust, 1/3 died. In the tribulation, 2/3 die. They don't want to hear it, but that's exactly what it says. But watch the next verse, verse 9. It goes on. It says, I will bring the third part through the fire. Sound familiar with our chapter? in the fiery furnace. I will bring a third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name and I will hear them and I will say it is my people and they shall say, the Lord is my God. That's where the world's going. Because when they get to that point, then Jesus will return and he will set up the kingdom and he can't return until they repent of their sin and he can't return until they accept him as their Messiah. And so that's where it's going. But the point I want you to see is that two-thirds are going to die in the tribulation period. I don't know. Let's just say today that I don't know how many Jews there are on the planet, but let's say there's 21 million Jews. So that means that 14 million of them are going to die in a tribulation period. 14 million are going to pass during that time to bring the other one-third to salvation. So that's one of the pictures in this chapter, and I want you to understand that. Let me go on here. In the tribulation, God will take Israel through the fire, and two-thirds will die, but one-third will come through the fire, and they will be saved. This is the picture that we see in Daniel's three friends as they are preserved in the furnace of affliction. Let us also know that this comes about because there's a command to bow down and worship the image, and those who refuse will be put to death. Sound familiar? Watch Revelation 13 now. I want to show you the parallels. I'm setting you up for the whole chapter, and then we'll start into it next week. It says, and I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon. Okay, so this is the false prophet. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast. The first beast would be the Antichrist before him. And causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. See the parallels? Same thing right here in Daniel chapter 3. Same thing. So this is a preview of what is to come. Let me go on. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar represents the final world ruler in the Gentile kingdoms, and that would be the Antichrist. One of the main points behind the chapter is to teach us as believers how we're to live in this world as well as to be an encouragement to the Jews for the tribulation period, to let them to know that God will bring them through the fire. Jeremiah 31, 33 through 37. You say, well, why would they need that? Because of how bad it's going to be in the tribulation and the things that they are going to face. Jeremiah 31, 33 through 37 says this, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. This is at the end of the tribulation. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. For thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances, the sun, the moon, and the stars, the planets, the orbits of the planets, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. So God says, look, the nation of Israel will exist forever. People that try to do away with Israel will be better off trying to do away with the sun and the moon and the stars, because you can't do away with the nation of Israel while those things exist. And so this is an encouragement. Chapter 3 would be an encouragement. You've got to understand something that we tend to forget. When we're gone out of this world because we're raptured away, everything we log online, you realize that's still going to be out there. People are going to be searching during the tribulation period. They're going to be searching. We don't know. They, you know, this gets live streamed. It gets archived on our live stream on our page for the church. It gets it goes into Facebook. It goes into YouTube. It goes on podcasts. You don't know what's going to happen with that after we're gone. You got to understand, there are going to be people searching. The Jews, what do you think they're going to be doing whenever they're going through the tribulation and everything's happening? They're going to be in the scriptures. They're going to be searching the scriptures, and passages like this are going to be an encouragement to them to know, hey, listen, we're going to make it through this. Watch the words of Pentecost here. And I quote, chapter 2 gives us the times of the Gentiles. Chapter 3 tells us how he's going to preserve Israel even during the times of the Gentiles. So the times of the Gentiles is for Israel a fiery furnace experience, but chapter 3 says he's going to deliver Israel, so that is a promise. It's a comfort. It's an assurance to a people who have been delivered over to the Gentiles that God has not forgotten his covenants, unquote. Oliver Green goes on, and I'll quote him, Daniel and his godly companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were historical characters, but they were also a type of the nation of Israel, the nation to which they belong. The experience of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace and the experience of Daniel in the lion's den typify the history of Israel during the times of the Gentiles, the reign of the Antichrist, the time of Jacob's trouble, when the devil will make his last all-out futile drive to annihilate Israel, unquote. So chapter 3, you know, people want to skip right over it. Well, let me just tell you something. You're missing a lot if that's the case. You're missing a lot if you skip this chapter. And so we're not going to, as you know, we're going to go through here verse by verse, and we're going to study it, and we'll take as long as we got to get through 30 verses of it. So that brings us now to the image that is set up, because there's questions about the image that we got to answer. So watch chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We're not going to get all these, but I'll just set you up with this. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent and gathered together. Now, when I read this, I want you to watch something. He doesn't bring all of Babylon in. He only brings certain of the rulers. People say, where's Daniel? Well, Daniel sat in the king's gate. And so you got to understand, he's bringing these rulers in. So you can't take away everybody out of their position and have that government still functioning. Somebody's got to be there. So possibly because of Daniel's conduct, he's permitted to skip this and stay at his place at the gate. So I just want to give you that as a thought, because this isn't all of Babylon. This is not. Why? Let me read two. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. See that? It's not everybody. It's only the rulers. And there's a reason for that. You say, what is it? Just hold on. We'll get there. 3. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under this dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Let me stop for a moment, okay? I know I'm getting way ahead of myself, but I need to say this. If you think music does not matter in worship, this music right here was designed to play on the emotions. Sound familiar with what goes on in a lot of churches today? You bet it does. Does it matter? You bet it does. That this music was connected to this worship right here. Enough said about that for now. We'll get that later. Verse 6, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth the same hour shall be cast in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. So come on back to your paper. Watch this. We will take time to consider these verses, but to begin with, I want to think about when this image was set up and why it was set up. So let's consider the when. The Bible does not tell us when it was set up, but it seems as though there has been some time that has passed since the interpretation of the dream in chapter 2. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar prays the God of Daniel. Look what he says. You know, it makes you think like, well, hey, the guy's got to change of heart. 247, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. So you look at that and you say, wow, you know, that's a pretty big statement from this Gentile ruler. Okay, let me go on. In chapter 2, the king gave the appearance that his heart was changed. But as we come to chapter 3, we see that his heart was still full of pride. And here in chapter 3, he's focused upon himself, because no doubt this golden image that he sets up is symbolic of him and his kingdom, because he was the head of gold. Okay, but here's an application I wanted you to see. Okay, the king here reminds me of the one individual in the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, remember these parables? You probably don't. I had to refresh my mind too. But 19 through 21, Jesus said, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. Now, we talked about those parables, but I told you one thing that's missing with this second guy in this parable is you don't see any mention of repentance at all. He receives the word. Oh, he's glad. Boy, I heard the word. I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it seems like everything's fine until there is a little bit of pressure comes in life, until persecution arises. Then it reveals what is really in his heart, that he's not been changed at all. I think that's a picture of Nebuchadnezzar. Watch this. This man in the parable heard the word and received it, but there was no repentance. He received the word with joy, but it did not last. When the trials of life came upon him, the trial revealed that there was no change. I see the same thing in the king. He heard the truth of the dream. He knew that it was from God, and he was full of joy and praise, but there was no conversion at this time. That'll come later. It'll come later. And when the trial came upon him, it revealed what his heart was truly like. You might ask, what trial came upon him? That brings us to why he set up the image. That brings the trial. Watch this. Watch the why. To understand why the king had the image made and called upon the leaders to come and to worship, we need to consider the words of John Walvoord. Watch what Walvoord writes, and I quote, "The likely background for the events of chapter 3 is a coup attempt against Nebuchadnezzar that occurred December 595 to January 594. During the 10th year of his reign, this event was significant enough to have been recorded in the Babylonian Chronicle as a major event of that year. After the coup attempt failed, it's likely that Nebuchadnezzar summoned all of his rulers and vassal kings back to Babylon to participate in a loyalty oath," unquote. So you see what he's doing? He's forcing them into being loyal to him. That, again, is a reflection of the last world ruler, the last Gentile world ruler being the Antichrist, that tyranny, that force. I'm going to make them do this. That's what he's doing. So apparently there was a coup. There was an attempt to overthrow him. So going back to when, there's a time period between chapter 2 and chapter 3. I mean, you're not going to just erect something this big out of gold. And it was probably wood overlaid with gold, as we get into this in a little bit, but you don't do that just immediately. It would take some time, but apparently there was time that had passed. And so because time has passed now, that coup attempt came. And so the king decides he needs to pull all of his vassal kings together. He needs to pull all of his rulers together, and he needs to force them into showing their loyalty is what he needs to do. And so that's the why. That's why he sets it up. Let me go on. Therefore, Nebuchadnezzar had this image of gold built as a way to control the loyalty of his leaders. Most likely, this idea came from the interpretation of the dream and the fact that God made it known through Daniel that he was the head of gold. The image was most likely in the form of a man, possibly made to look like the king. It was probably on a pedestal because the dimensions in verse 1 would seem to be out of proportion without a pedestal. Watch verse 1 again. It says this, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, okay, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in a plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now let me go back here. Based upon the dimensions, the image would have been over 100 feet high and 10 feet wide. So if that is an image of a man, that's a pretty tall, skinny fella. 100 feet high and only 10 feet wide. It's not in proportion. But they have found pedestals in the plain of Dura where they believe that there were images set up on. And so that's kind of believed what has taken place here. So the measurements would have taken in the pedestal as well as the actual image itself that was set up. Okay, now let me go on. For this reason, it's believed the image was set upon the pedestal, and the dimensions include the pedestal. Looking at the dimensions and modern measurements causes us to miss something very important. Okay, so we want to say, okay, it's 100 feet tall. It's 10 feet wide. 100 feet tall is 10 stories, by the way, to put that in a little bit more of something you could understand. That would be 10 stories high. But when we do that, we're missing something, because here in verse 1, it says the height thereof was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. So 60, that would be 66 cubits is what it would be. So watch this now, because I don't want you to miss this. The Babylonians measured with the sexagesimal system. This meant that everything was measured in sixes. That's significant, especially here. And I'm going to show you. Watch this. The number 6 in the Bible is very important to notice. It's used many places. And I'm going to show you that in a moment. But I want you to listen to me. So many numbers in the Bible, and you got to be careful. Some people get so caught up in numbers that they get clear out of bounds with it. But the number 3 is significant because the number 3 speaks of the resurrection. The number 6 is significant because number 6 is the number of man, which we're going to see here in a moment. Number 7 is significant because it is the number of perfection. So numbers are significant in the scriptures. But number 6, these people in the Babylonian empire measured everything in a sexagesimal system, which means they used sixes in everything. Okay, so now watch this. I want to read that again. Number 6 in the Bible is very important to notice. It's used many places. First of all, it is the number of man. And I'll get back to that in a moment. But notice the list of what was measured in sixes. Watch this. Man was created on the 6th day. The height of Goliath is given as 6 cubits and a span. The weight of Goliath's spearhead was 600 shekels. The giant men of Gath had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. 666. Catch that? Solomon's throne had 6 steps. The adulterous image erected by Nebuchadnezzar was 60 cubits tall and 6 cubits wide. There were 6 stone water pots Jesus used when changing water to wine. That's in John 2. We're about ready to get to that in our study. The number of the beast is 666, is said to be the number of a man. So watch the conclusion. Maybe I can get done a little bit early. The number six is the number of man, because man was created on the sixth day. But there's another reason. In the Bible, seven is the number of, I should say, perfection. And because man is six, he's one number short of perfection. One number short. No matter how good he thinks he is, no matter what he does, man is not complete. It takes one more added, it should say, to man, and that one more is Jesus Christ. When we have Jesus Christ, we are then perfect in position. Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So we are, our number, a number of man is six, one short of perfection, one short of completion, takes one more. Six plus one, the one is Jesus Christ. And apart from him, man is always incomplete, always short. And God requires perfection. So Jesus comes in, we become, as Colossians 2:10 says, we become complete in him. We become perfect in our position because we have Christ. So what we're going to do, we're going to come back next week. And whenever we come back next week, we're going to get into this chapter deeper, and we're going to start to go down through the verses. But I gave you some things to think about tonight. When they set it up, there had to be a time period in between. Why it was set up, probably there was a coup and they tried to overthrow Nebuchadnezzar. Who was invited? The rulers were invited, not everybody, just the rulers, because he needed to get their loyalty in the midst of this. And like I said, that might explain why Daniel was not there. You can't take away all the rulers and still have the government functioning. Though I think today you could take pretty well all the politicians away and everything would go on the way it is, because they don't do much anyhow. But anyhow, next week we're going to come back and we're going to see the stand that these two guys take. And we're going to learn the lessons from that. And so you'll find that to be very interesting. Let me pray. Father, and we're going to skip the song, Bob. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and thank you for just the setup of this chapter and the background and the prophetic picture that is there. And Lord, we praise you. We thank you that this is a book of wisdom, and it teaches us how to live in the midst of a pagan, ungodly society. So Lord, we're going to work our way through this chapter verse by verse. And as we do, Lord, I know that the Spirit of God will teach us about how to live in this day and age in which we're in today. We need this. We desperately need this. So Lord, use our study through Daniel chapter 3 coming up in the weeks ahead. Lord, might it be a real blessing. Might the Spirit of God use it. I pray, give us wisdom and discernment to know how to apply it to our lives. Well, thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.